Going to read the Word of God from the book of Hebrews, reading in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 7, and we'll read from verse 7 to verse 17. Hebrews 13, reading verses 7 to 17. This is the Word of the Lord. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have given the Holy Spirit to your church in order to enable us to understand the Word of God. And so we pray now that we shall find help and encouragement, that we shall know Christ and his ministry among us, and that we shall give all glory and honor to him, because we ask this in his blessed name. Amen. Now this morning I began my sermon with a quotation from the saintly Robert Murray McShane, who was a pastor in Scotland in the 1830s, died when he was 29 years old. He had a faithful gospel ministry. And I read this text this morning, or this quote from him this morning, and it's an entirely interesting thing how entirely appropriate it is for this evening's service, too. As I was walking in the fields, the thought came over me with almost overwhelming power that every one of my flock must soon be in heaven or hell. Oh, how I wished that I had a tongue like thunder that I might make all hear, or that I had a frame like iron that I might visit everyone and say, "Escape for thy life." Ah, sinners, you little know how I fear that you will lay the blame of your damnation at my door. And it's interesting that it was entirely appropriate because he was quoting from Genesis chapter 19, escape for your life. But it's interesting that he's talking here about the heavy weight and the responsibility that lies on the shoulders of elders, of ruling elders, of pastors, of those who are charged in the sight of God to shepherd your souls. And I don't know if the elders knew that this was my sermon this evening, but they still prayed for me this evening before I came into the pulpit. I'm very glad that they did. I'm very glad that they do. Here, we arrive at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no benefit or no profit to you. The elders of a church, pastor or ruling elders, those who are the leaders of a church, are charged in the sight of God with the care of your soul, each one of you. And that is no light thing in the sight of God. You need to remember that this verse doesn't appear out of nowhere. It appears in a context where the author is bringing his letter to a close. He's been encouraging Christians that they ought not to draw back from following Christ in order to escape persecution, but they ought to keep on following Christ. And he has given them some very practical directions. He began these practical directions reminding them that brotherly love ought to continue. And he then moved to that to tell them they ought to be hospitable to strangers, that love of strangers ought to be something that is clear. And he tells them how to love one another. He tells them how to love strangers. And then he's telling them that they ought to remember also to love those who have the rule over them or who lead them in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brotherly love is to continue, love of strangers is to continue, and love of elders is also to continue. Oh, I'm glad he said it that way, or that he puts it in that context, because sometimes I think that we think to ourselves, when it comes to loving elders, we either think to ourselves, oh yes, that's easy, or we think to ourselves, what? We have to love elders that lead in the church? No way. That's much too difficult. Well, it depends where you are, doesn't it? And it depends on so many factors. But that's the context out of which these words appear. They don't just appear out of nowhere that elders are to be given a certain respect, that they're to be obeyed, and that we are to submit to them. Now, at first I thought that this evening's sermon I would just begin by saying, let me remind you first of all that you are to obey your leaders. Get that? And then I would move to the second point. Let me remind you that you are to submit to your leaders. Now, let us close in prayer. I thought that that might be, you know, just, well, there you have it. How to behave toward your elders. You don't need me to instruct you in this. But yet there are times when churches do need to be instructed in this. You don't need me to instruct you in this because, as I and every one of the elders here will testify, you are a sweet and a godly people, and you make our work joyful. And we thank God for that. But we need to hear what God the Lord says. We need to hear His instruction. What I want to do is to make four points from this text this evening. Now, the first thing that needs to be said, and it needs to be said clearly, is that this text does not state a certain fact, but that certain fact is assumed and it is understood. And I think the whole letter to the Hebrews makes it very clear. And that certain fact that is assumed but that is not stated can be put this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only King and head of the church. What has been the burden of the letter? What has been the burden of the author as he's communicated with these Hebrew Christians? The burden is clearly to exalt Christ, to keep them clinging to Christ, to keep them from turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants them to understand the place, the majesty, the glory, the surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the whole letter makes that very clear. And I think that that stands here as something that is assumed, but something that is also well understood, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only King and head of the church. Now, of course, I could have put that in a negative way. Elders and ministers are not kings of the church. They are not the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only King and the only head of His church. It's stated, I think, more clearly by the Apostle Paul when he's speaking to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says something very similar to what the author of Hebrews says here in chapter 13 and verse 17. Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Now, the theology of that verse is stunning. In fact, it's so stunning that some translations seek to change it because it says that the church of God was bought by his own blood. And so some of the manuscripts change the reference so that it says the church of Christ, which he bought with his own blood. Now, obviously, church of God, which he bought with his own blood, is a much more difficult reading and is probably the original reading and what was to be intended. But why I'm stressing this is to show you that here is a man telling elders what they are to do, but he couches it in profound theology. The church belongs to God. It was bought by the blood of Christ, and the Holy Spirit made these men overseers in the church of God that was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The intensity of the involvement of God in his church is something that we forget. I think it's one of the reasons why in our generation, church has changed its shape and church has changed its appearance, because church has become profoundly man-centered instead of Trinitarian. Here is a statement of what elders are supposed to do in the church, and it's a profoundly Trinitarian statement. Here is God, here is God the Son, here is God the Holy Spirit. He is intensely involved with the life and work and the witness of his church. There can't be any other way of saying that. Now, that is the same truth as saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only king and head of the church. He has been appointed so by God the Father, and in his capacity as the King and Head of the Church, he has sent forth the Holy Spirit in order to give gifts to the church and to minister his grace to the church. There is this profound involvement of the Father, and a profound involvement of the Son, and a profound involvement of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. That's why I always get a little bit distressed if you find that a church is pressing and pushing that we have to introduce all kinds of fun and games, all kinds of social exercises. Where is our sense of the Trinitarian nature of the involvement of God in the life of his church? I think that when we speak about the leaders in the church, it is important for you to remember that there are leaders in the church because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have so ordained it. That there are leaders in the church, and God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are directly involved in the life of the congregation, of each congregation, through these particular leaders and the ministry that has been given to them. Now, I think that has consequences for us. Immense consequences for the shape and organization of the church and the way a particular church functions, because it ought to be primarily theological. But when we consider the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only king and the only head of the church, let me outline at least three consequences of this first point. First of all, if the Lord Jesus Christ is king and head of the church, then elders and pastors are acting always on his authority. That is to say, they do not derive their authority from you. You elected them, but they do not derive authority from you. Their authority to act is an authority that is given to them, not by the congregation, but an authority that is given to them directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because it is the will of the Father and the will of the Son and the will of the Holy Spirit. There is, therefore, something to do with the nature of authority. People get twitchy with the whole, even when you say the word authority, people get twitchy. I was hoping to just end my sermon on that statement of authority, that you are to obey your leaders and you are to submit to them. I could have said that authoritatively and walked away. But alas, as you'll see, the scriptures require more of elders than just saying, oh, we have authority. Elders do have authority. But I think there's a second consequence. If the Lord Jesus Christ, as the King and head of the church, gives to his elders authority, then what that means, secondly, is that not only must you recognize that their authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, but that this means, and this may not be a distinct point, it may just be another way of saying the same point, but I'm making it a distinct point. This means that he has authorized your elders to speak and to act in his name. Maybe I'm just playing with words, but I'm moving from the word authority to the word authorized. See? I think there's a difference in those two things, although I think that they're vitally related. In one sense, elders in a church have authority that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that means that it has been given to elders when they rule well and when they speak faithfully in terms of the work of God, the Word of God, that they are authorized to say what they say. They are authorized to do what they do. The authority is not just simply some esoteric thing that moves about the air that we don't really catch it. It engages with real life. They're authorized to speak. They're authorized to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in one sense, we often only see this in a formal way. We see it in a formal way when I might say, by the authority given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you into full benefits of communicant membership in this congregation. Or, and I've only had to say this twice in 16 years, by the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, we put you out of the church. For your testimony is not consistent with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in one sense, there is an authority, but it authorizes elders to speak and act in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not me, but we're authorized to speak as though Jesus Christ himself was speaking. He authorized elders to speak on his behalf. That's pretty scary if you think carefully about it. It's also pretty encouraging if you think carefully about it as well. So, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the King and head of the church, there is authority given. That means that elders and pastors are authorized to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since elders and pastors are authorized to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means then, thirdly, that your response to elders is not merely a matter of convenience. It has to be a matter of conscience in the sight of God. It is not simply convenient. You cannot simply respond to what you hear your elders say to you and say, oh, well, that's interesting. Well, thank you very much. I'll bear that in mind. And move on. No, because there is this issue of authority, and because there is this authorization to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it then becomes a matter of conscience that you hear, that you listen, that you actually put yourself under elders who might speak the word of God to you. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Or obey your leaders, or submit to your leaders, for they're keeping watch over your soul. It is a matter of conscience. in the sight of Christ to come and place yourself under elders and say, please, watch out for my soul. And when elders take that responsibility to watch out for your soul, that is a weighty responsibility between you and your elders. It's one of the arguments for the whole subject of church membership. How do you know if you are under elders or not? Many churches operate a principle of church membership in which they publish a statement that says, you may consider yourself a member of this church if. And there then follows a list of things. You regularly attend more than 3 times a month on a Sunday morning, or they might be a little more than that. You regularly attend Sunday mornings and at least 3 times a month on Sunday evenings. Or you may consider yourself a member of this church if you attend regularly on Sundays and also come. But they leave it up to you. How do you know if you are under these elders or not? It's one of the arguments, I think, because being under an elder who is charged in the sight of God and authorized in the sight of God to keep watch over your soul, that involves a clear understanding between both parties. So all of that, I think, flows out of the principle, which is, of course, clear in the whole book of Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great King and head of His church. Well, that being so, I think the passage teaches us a second thing. A second thing that it teaches us is that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed elders in the church, elders and pastors in the church, for your spiritual benefit. That is the whole principle. To watch over your soul. To care for your soul. They're not given it to the church in order that they might rule in some arbitrary way, or ask you to submit in some arbitrary way. The rule and the submission have to do with caring for your soul, which means it has to do with your spiritual well-being. It has to do with your spiritual health. The Lord Jesus Christ bought you with His own blood. And because He bought you with His blood and He cares for you, He Himself has given under-shepherds to care for what was blood-bought, because what is blood-bought is precious in the sight of God. The health of your soul is at stake here. Now, we don't really like to think about that. We like to think of ourselves as being able to watch over our own soul. Sometimes I want to ask people, how's that going for you? Sometimes I feel that people come and ask for advice, and I say, well, what's the advice you gave yourself? I wonder what Lot's advice was for his spiritual well-being this morning. Was he well qualified to give himself pastoral counsel? Well, probably. But he paid no heed to himself, did he? Can you imagine a struggle going on in his head as he's trying to pastor his own soul? Yes, it's called conscience. It's called conscience. But God, in His care for you, gave you more than that. He gave you shepherds. Shepherds to care for you. You see how it's put here, they watch over your soul. If you go back to verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. The principal way in which they shepherd your soul and minister your soul and watch over your soul is to speak to you the word of God. It's not simply good enough for elders or pastors to say, you know, I have found this to be really great. Here's how I do this. What shepherds need to do is say to you, what does the Word of God tell you to do? Let me tell you what it tells you. When I first sensed a sense of call to the ministry of the Word. I was 18 years old. And my minister, the minister that I had known all my boyhood years, he was the minister of our church for 40 years. And he was very encouraging to me, and he gave me a wonderful book on the ministry of the Word by William Taylor. I still use that book with summer interns, just in case you're interested. I make them read it, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book. But one day, Mr. McDowell said to me, "You know, you need to be very careful not to give people advice." What? Isn't that what pastoral counsel is all about? And I've been wrestling with that for, I can't do the math anymore, must be over 30 years. What did he mean by that? He said, you must not give people advice because they might take it. But here's what I think. I think he was giving me good caution. He was saying, that's not your job. What is my job? Well, I think now that I'm 53, I think now that I'm 53, here's what I would say. It's not my job, nor is it the job of elders to give you advice. But it is the job of elders and pastors to tell you the Word of God. What is the advice of the Word of God? What does the Word of God direct you to do here? I can give you all the advice you like. And if you take it, I might be in trouble. But what if I tell you, here is what God says? Well, we're in a different field altogether. We're in a different place. That's not advice. It's not even really counseling. It's what Lloyd Jones didn't call counseling. Lloyd Jones called it pastoral direction. Because that, too, is getting to the heart of the matter. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the Word of God. What is the rule of leaders all about? It's about speaking to you the Word of God. This is the way. Walk you in it. It's about bringing you to submission to what? The Word of God. Look, friend, your life is out of line with what God says. Watching over your souls takes place in that particular way and in that particular culture, the culture of the Word of God directing us how then we must live. And God gives shepherds to help you understand how to bring the Word of God to bear upon your own life. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul wrestles through some of these issues when he's wrestling. There are many examples of it, but let me give you 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What's his pastoral burden for the people in Corinth? I mean, what a terribly messy place it was to live. What's his pastoral burden? That they would keep on the path of a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Their betrothal to Christ. It's his desire to present them as a pure virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given elders for that purpose, to help you be devoted sincerely and purely to Jesus. Or there's another example, I think you could choose any in Paul's letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, listen to verses 21 to 23 as he's reflecting. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's his plan? What's his plan? What's his work? To keep you continuing in the faith and not being pushed about by other things. And then further down he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of his glory, of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Oh dear. That's our task. We have to present everyone mature in Christ. For this, Paul says, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The Lord Jesus Christ has given pastors and elders to his church in order that the pastors and the elders will toil and they'll struggle to help you be a mature Christian. That's what the church is for. That's why there are elders. In our form of government, with regards to ruling elders, there's plenty here with regards to pastors, but the pastors join with the ruling elders. Ruling elders, individually and jointly with the pastor, are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge, to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals, evils which they cannot correct by private admonition. They should bring to the notice of the session, the elders. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. It's a spiritual task. They care. They watch for your souls. Now let me move on and make a third point. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what then should be our attitude to our spiritual guides? What should be our attitude to our elders, to our pastors? Well, the Word of God makes it very clear. He says, obey your leaders. And then he adds a second word where he says, we are to submit to them. Now, don't groan. Because the word obey is not like that little game where, I don't know how you say it. Who says do this and I do? Simon. Oh yeah, that's it. It's probably a different name when I grew up. Okay, so Simon says do this and you just do it because Simon says it. No. Obey is a very careful word that is used in this particular passage. And it means, quite literally, this: be continually persuaded. It's obedience in a very specific sense. It's not obedience in the sense Simon the elder says, so just do it. It's obedience in the sense of you are to be continually persuaded, which implies that there's this ongoing instruction coming to you. That there's this ongoing speaking of words that are telling you something, teaching you something. There it is. Remember those leaders who spoke to you the word of God. And then a little later he says, so be continually persuaded by their teaching of the word of God. Insofar as your elders and your pastors tell you God's glorious truth, be persuaded and obey and follow and do. And the other word is submit. And it's only used here in the New Testament. There are other places where the New Testament speaks about submitting and submitting to those in authority or submitting to your husband or submitting to one another. There are other places, but it's a different word. The word that is used here to submit is a word that I think follows on from allow yourself to be persuaded and go on to put yourself under such elders. I'm going to listen, And I'm going to put myself under the direction of such men because they're going to point me for my spiritual good and for my spiritual maturity to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think we have a sense of this too in 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I think the be at peace among yourselves is not to be separated from the rest of the sentence. Be at peace among yourselves. It's a one way to encourage your leaders. Leon Morris is a very, very fine exegete, has this wonderful statement about this particular statement where we are to submit or to love. He says this: he wants elders, pastors, to be loved and not thought of simply as the cold voice of authority. Love is the characteristic Christian attitude to man, and this should be shown within the church. Especially is this so in relationships between those of rulers and ruled, which in other groups of men are apt to be formal and distant. Christian love is not a matter of personal liking, and it is in keeping with this that Paul expressly says here in Thessalonians that they are to esteem their rulers in love for their work's sake. It is not a matter of their personalities. It is the good of the church that is the important thing. The church cannot be expected to do its work effectively if the leaders are not being loyally supported by their fellows. It is a matter of fact that we are often slow to realize to this day that effective leadership in the Church of Christ demands effective following. If we are continually critical of them that are set over us, small wonder if they are unable to perform the miracles that we demand of them. If we bear in mind the work's sake, we may be more inclined to esteem them very highly in love. Obeying, being willing to be persuaded, submitting, being willing to place ourselves under such elders, is in the end a question of love. But it's not just a question of love of the man. Nor is it a question of love of the church. What is it a question of? Love of Christ. And that's where much of the problem lies in our day and age. It's that we don't love Christ. And because we don't love Christ, people don't love his church. Because people don't love his church, they don't love the elders that he authorized to speak in his name. It's not the elders that lack love. It's not the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is not loved as he ought to be loved. And his gifts then are not loved as they ought to be loved. So this is to be our attitude. So let me move fourthly and finally to the fact that elders must do this, and they must give an account. He says very clearly that we are to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as those who will give an account. There are some who take this, and it's perfectly possible to take it as giving an account on the day of judgment. Perfectly possible, I think, to see in that the sense of the watchman being called to account. Did you warn these people? Did you speak the words clearly to them? Did you tell them what they needed to hear? Did you bring the word of God to bear upon their lives directly, or did you fudge it? And I think it's possible to take it in that eschatological sense of the last day and of a day of reckoning. But I'm more inclined to take it as part of the ongoing work of the elders that your elders and your pastors must come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And they must give an account, and they must say, and they do so regularly, Lord Jesus Christ, your flock is not in good shape. That would be a grievous report in their account, right? Lord Jesus Christ, we are encouraged that your flock love you and are growing and are maturing and are grasping hold of gospel truth and living more faithfully and more fervently for you every day. Lord Jesus Christ, we're full of joy at the state of your flock. You see what he's saying? He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. That's why I think it's present. It's what happens now. It's how the elders give account now. They give account now. And if you're heeding the word and growing mature in Christ day by day, then your elders lift up their hearts to God in praise and they say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Your flock is growing. Your flock fills us with joy. In that little book that we use for our communicants class, they have a little chapter on this, and they have a little section on how we may bring joy to our leaders. Certain things bring joy. One, believe in Christ. Two, walk in obedience to Christ. Remember that 3 John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Three, cultivate and persevere in unity in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, pray for them. Five, express love and loyalty to them. Six, seek their counsel and their direction. Seven, receive their reproof with gratefulness. Eight, believe the best about their character and about their decision. And nine, work beside them in ministry. That brings joy. Sure it does. Well, what brings grief? When elders grieve before the Lord and weep in their prayer. Here's the list of things they give as examples. We grieve our leaders when we're indifferent about salvation, or we fail to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, or we grieve them when we sin against Christ, or we fail to grow as we should, or when we bite and devour one another, or when we sow discord among the brethren, or when we make no effort to affirm our love for them or even to know them personally, or when we seek counsel merely among friends or outside the church, even amongst the ungodly, or when we respond to their loving reproof with insults or callousness, or we grieve them when we distrust their motives and judge them unfairly, or judge them hastily, or when we grieve them by being pew potatoes who think that our only responsibility for involvement in the church is to warm a seat on Sunday morning. It always grieves me when they just say Sunday morning. It does. It grieves me that John Piper's work on worship is called What to Do on Sunday Morning. Worship is about what to do on the Lord's day. I just don't understand what's happened to us. You can bring joy to your elders when you cling to Christ. That's what we pray for you. That's what we seek for you. And when you grow, it's okay if you're not as mature as you should be. Elders are patient. Christ is patient. Christ is the shepherd. Jesus is the one who loves us. He's our shepherd too. We cling to him too. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Show us your mercies, our God and Father, that we may be enabled to grow, mature in Christ, full of the joy of the Lord, because we pray this in him. Amen.